All right, Mark chapter 2. Before we jump in there, maybe just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever received a speeding ticket before? Let's get them up. We had a lot in the first service, lots of hands in the room. And I know some of you aren't raising your hands. You're not willing, like, especially if your parents are sitting near you right now, like, you know, and they haven't found out yet. You're not putting your hand up. A little confession time as we get started this morning. After 33 years of driving, I got my first speeding ticket ever this past January. And I can just now talk about it, right? I mean, after therapy and lots of help and assistance, I'm finally able to stand before you and confess my fault. I was on 37 North, heading out of Elwood. And it's funny because I've been having people come up to me all morning telling me about 37 North past Elwood. It was a sunny day. Again, this was back in January. You don't get a lot of sunny days in January. And I'm just kind of driving along. I was with my wife and a friend was with us. And I wasn't really paying attention until, you've been there before, many of you, I saw the red lights flashing behind me. And this very nice professional Indiana State Trooper came to the car. He asked for my license and then informed me that I was going 72 in a 55, all right? So like, ouch, you know, ouch a little bit. And listen, it's not like I don't ever push the speed limit. I mean, I'm sure none of you do that. It's not like I might, you know, go 65 once in a while in a place like that. But 72 was definitely a little bit out of my comfort zone. I mean, I drive a Honda Accord with a four-cylinder. I mean, it's not like I got this sports car that's just got to get out and run once in a while. But I apologized to the officer. Again, he was very kind, and I thought for sure he'd go back to the car, pull up my record, and be like, wow, like what an outstanding citizen of the United States of America. No tickets whatsoever. Maybe I'll let him off the hook. He didn't. He was kind of kind. He brought it down a little bit so that the penalty wouldn't be so great. But I just got to tell you, I was so upset and I was so embarrassed, just kind of ruined my day. And because I know that these messages are being broadcast online, I feel the need to say, Mom, I am sorry that I got a speeding ticket. And by the way, happy Mother's Day to you. But listen, if you've ever been pulled over before, something like that, like, you know, right, the feelings of guilt, it's just that moment of getting caught, and no one likes to get called out for doing anything, something like that wrong. We're going to see that again with Jesus today. He's got an angry group of men, as we've been reading and studying, that are following him around. They're critiquing every move, and Jesus has had enough. And in this text this morning, it's just another classic example of his antagonizers totally missing the point. So Mark chapter 2, verse 3, we're in this series here at Genesis called The Way of Jesus. We're looking at the New Testament book of Mark. Mark is just full of the life and the teachings of Jesus. But we're not just doing this so we learn more about Jesus. We want to learn more about God and about Jesus and what that means for our lives and how it applies and how we can model our lives after him. And up to this point, we've been following Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, specifically in this place called Capernaum. Jesus is teaching. There have been a whole bunch of healings. His popularity is surging, but not everybody loves that. Let's pick it up in Mark 2. In verse 23, let me read for you from the New Living Translation. Mark writes, "One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?' Jesus said to them, 'Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions.' Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'" All right, there's this growing conflict. And if you've been studying on your own or following along with us, this pattern where Mark highlights five controversies, encounters that Jesus finds himself in. They begin in chapter 2 and they end in the first part of chapter 3. I've put a summary of those here on the screen. Again, we've been looking at these together, that at the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus claimed to be God and to have the power to forgive sins, and there was the healing of the man. They opened the roof to get to him. Number 2, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. We studied that, verses 13 to 17. Last week, the problem, the encounter, the controversy had to do with fasting, that according to the Pharisees, Jesus isn't following the traditions of the day. And then Jesus, as we're going to see this morning, doesn't honor the Sabbath the way the Pharisees taught. And then that's going to continue over kind of this Sabbath commotion into chapter 3. We're not going to have time to do verses 1 through 6 today, so you're going to have to do some of that study and work on your own. But all of it, these controversies culminate in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, when we read that at once, Mark says, the Pharisees went away and met with supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Now, why do the sequence of these events matter? Well, it shows us that Mark isn't just writing down random stories for our reading and entertainment. No, these encounters are here on purpose, and it's all pushing and it's all leading up to the cross. But at the same time, today's another example that we've seen, just like we've seen these last few weeks, specifically between Jesus and the Pharisees. And today's text is one more example, you could just say, of the lost people missing the point, the so-called religious people of the day missing the point about God, about Jesus, and what he came to offer. My prayer is that we don't miss it. All right, let's pray that God would open up our hearts and our minds to see what he has for us today. Again, verse 23, Mark writes, one Sabbath day as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples, picture this, began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting the grain on the Sabbath? I had a teacher one time say that anytime you come across the word Sabbath, especially in a book like Mark, you need to understand that there's a whole lot more going on here than we realize. There's so much more than we might first see. And Mark describes this next encounter with Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees saying, he begins with it, one Sabbath day. And who are the Pharisees? Well, these are the religious leaders of the day. N.T. Wright's a great scholar and writer. He says this about them. He describes them as an unofficial party. An unofficial party who had been active as a religious and political pressure group for 200 years by the time Jesus comes on the scene. He says the Pharisees were entirely self-chosen. They had no real authority to make laws or to enforce them, but they did have incredible influence on ordinary people who respected their expertise, you could say, in Israel's ancestral laws and traditions. And then Wright says this, the Pharisees wouldn't normally have bothered to check in on an ordinary group of people walking through a wheat field, even on the Sabbath day, but Jesus and his disciples weren't ordinary, and so the Pharisees, we know, were out to get him. And last week was all about trapping Jesus around the practice of fasting. Today, they're ready to cite Jesus with two speeding tickets, you could say, on this Sabbath day. And what's the Sabbath? We've talked about this before, but if you're new to all of this, Sabbath was a gift from God to his people, a gift that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. And God's original intent was for Sabbath to be a 24-hour rest period, one that began at sundown on Friday and concluded at sundown on Saturday. And the idea behind it originated out of what God did at the end of the story of creation, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, that for 6 days he created, on the seventh day it was finished. He declared it good, and God rested. And so Sabbath then was meant to be a gift to God's people, a day to stop the work, a day to rest and to remember, a day to worship and to enjoy and to play and to remember everything that God provides, that he is our protector, that he is the giver of all good things. And yes, God did ordain some do's and don'ts for his people regarding Sabbath, and you see that in the Old Testament. In summary, you could say that God's general rule was, don't do work that's not absolutely necessary on the Sabbath. That's the bottom line. But for some reason, that wasn't enough. And so the Pharisees come along, and they go ahead and establish 39 different categories of actions that ought to be forbidden on the Sabbath based on their interpretations of God's laws and Jewish customs. And harvesting and traveling were two of those forbidden actions, well, then, which made walking and picking grain, at least in their eyes, a double violation on Jesus' part. And that's what Jesus and the disciples, again, are doing, which means from the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus is busted. He is busted. But what Mark intends to show us is just how much the people like the Pharisees are totally missing the point. they're getting it all wrong. This is never what God had intended. I like what Tim Keller says. He says they took something that was intended to be a gift and they made it into a chain. They turned it into a chain. And if we're not careful, we can do that with church and tradition and faith. We can do these things as well. And I can think of a number of examples. Sabbath, of course, being one. And Sabbath is a gift for us today, too, a day that God has given us. And we get it wrong in a couple of ways, at least a couple. Number one, we misinterpret it, and we see it more as a chain. And I think this is especially true, if you grew up in a legalistic home or a legalistic church or environment, like your understanding of Sabbath is a bunch of rules and a bunch of stuff that you should never do. But for others of us, I think maybe even more so, it's not as much a chain as much as it becomes really an afterthought. Like we don't have time for Sabbath. We don't have time for anything. There's no margin. We run 100 miles per hour, 7 days a week, and we never slow down for anything. And we've talked about the beauty of Sabbath before, and Sabbath is a gift even for us as Christians. And if that's something that's intriguing or interesting to you, there are some resources I could point you to. There are messages that we've preached. If you want to give me a shout, I can share those with you. But we're not going to talk necessarily about Sabbath and the practice of Sabbath today, but I instead want to talk to you about something else that I think we take for granted, I've taken for granted, something that we can miss the point on, and it just has everything to do with what we call church. Church in America in 2025, and as we think about the role that plays in our lives and how we interact with a church, and I know this doesn't apply to everyone, certainly doesn't, but I think we've all met people or we've all felt the burden of church as something like you got to do on Sundays, like we measure everything according to how often we get to a place like this on a Sunday. And so it's all about attendance. And if we get there a lot, we feel okay about ourselves. And if we don't, then maybe we feel guilty or not guilty at all. Maybe others make us feel guilty. And maybe somebody has put unfair pressure on you for missing or for not being in a place like this regularly. Or maybe that pressure is just completely coming from somewhere else. I love our church, and I hope you do too, and I hope that's your experience with Genesis. But like the Sabbath, if we're not careful, we can miss the point and God's point for the church, for our lives, and for our work. Like we'll just reduce it to something we attend for an hour or so a couple of times a month. Dan Ryland is a pastor and writer, and he put out a piece this week that I received entitled, Why It's Important to Be a Part of a Local Church. And he really wants people like us to see that, again, church is so much more than Sunday attendance. And he talks about the impact it's had on his life and certainly the lives of others. I'll just title this, like, Four Good Reasons to Be a Part of a Local Church. Let me give you just the four basic points that he makes in his article. Number one, that we tend to drift spiritually, he says, when we're not connected to other relationally. And we know this, I'll tell you this, a church is not required for your salvation and it's not even required for growth, but growing is difficult to do on your own. The point that Ryland makes is that we grow better together. Like you're going to grow more as you get around people and as you do life with people in a church, and that active engagement is a key to that growth. The second thing is that Christianity was never intended to be an independent behavior, that Christianity and church was meant to be relational, a place of community, that God is a relational God. And certainly as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that him modeling the need and the essential relationships with one another, that we lift each other up, we pray for one another, we help one another, we encourage one another, we do life together. And then our shared gifts and talents and resources make us stronger. That we make an impact together, that as the church, the Bible speaks of, we are the body of Christ. You may have heard it said before that we are like the hands and feet of Jesus to this community where God has put us, and we serve together and we love and we worship and we give together, and that through these prayers and through our actions together, it's so beautiful, it can be so powerful, because number four, God ordained the church as his organized plan for redemption. It's why our mission as a church is helping people find their way back to God. God has put us here in this place for this time and for this season to point people to Jesus, to shine the light of Jesus, to help others come to Christ and grow in Christ and live out their faith for him in this world. And I love how God is doing that with you and with us and through our church. And we've got so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for. But I pray that even in a busy world, that we don't miss the point. Like we don't lose sight, that you won't limit your faith to just attendance on Sundays, but that even you, maybe you dive in, find a place, get involved with people here because we need everyone. We need everyone, no matter how young or old you are, whether you're married or single, whether you have kids or don't, whether you're working or retired. And no perfect people allowed either, but that we come together, that the God's expression, one of his great expressions to this world is the church. It's you and me working and serving together. But while God's vision for the church then is life-giving, it's clear the Pharisees' vision for Sabbath was crippling. And so the Pharisees were missing the point with the Sabbath with Jesus and so many other things. And now they're calling out Jesus for walking too much and too many wheat thins on the Sabbath day. And so again, they've taken something God intended as a gift and they've turned it into a chain. Look at Jesus' response, verse 25. Jesus said, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." I love Jesus' question there. Did you see that? He says, "Haven't you read in the scriptures?" And I don't think Jesus meant it in this way, but it kind of sounds like a little bit of a jab, kind of like, hey, you guys read the Bible, right? I mean, you guys are experts in all of this. Either way, what we have here is just a classic Jesus example as he refers back to a story from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. It's one where David, who has been anointed as the future king of Israel, all right, but Saul, the current king at the time, was so jealous of David that he was trying to hunt down David and to have him killed. And so David is running for his life, his friends with him, they needed food, they found some sacred bread specifically reserved for the priest to eat. And as you read this, at least on the surface, it looks like David, well, he broke the law of God, but since he had been anointed the future king of Israel and because his men were hungry, they ate, and so it kind of feels like that according to Jesus, it was just appropriate for them to do so. What's the point of this? Why does Jesus look back at this as an example? Well, there are at least a few things. Let me hit them briefly. Someone said, it wasn't that David or Jesus disregarded God's law, but they were interpreting it through the lens of mercy and compassion, which is what the law was meant to lead to in the first place. So there's that consideration. Something else, you could say, I feel like Jesus is kind of stirring the pot a little bit with the Pharisees and these religious leaders as he's comparing himself to David, the great king of Israel, all right, in referring ultimately as to himself as the next king of Israel. And so that's a bold claim, and that's going to ruffle some feathers. But Jesus is also making the point that God is much more concerned about meeting the basic human needs of people and saving lives, more concerned about that than keeping rigid rules and traditions that threaten someone else's life or well-being. Michael Card has written about the book of Mark. I think I shared his resource with you last week. He says this about this instance. He said, in this case, the need for life-sustaining food takes precedence over a questionable interpretation of God's law. Here's what I want to make sure we see. Once again, Jesus is using this encounter with the Pharisees to help us understand more about who he is and how he is God's promised one, that he is the Messiah. And in verse 27, Jesus replied, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." In essence, Jesus says, you're missing the point. You're missing the big idea. And in doing so, you have taken something that God meant for so much good and you've turned it into something evil. And if we're not careful, we can do that with just about anything. I mean, even if you call yourself a church person, even if you call yourself a Christ follower, like if we're not careful, like we can get off track, we can lose course, we can lose sight, we can lose the point. Like we can do that certainly with our misunderstanding of something like the Sabbath. We can do that with our church and the way we see it and view it and what we expect of it. We've all seen this. We've all seen how easy it is to prioritize politics over faith, or we'll fall into the trap of performance, trying to earn our way, trying to prove ourselves. But once again, that's why we need Jesus and why we need a salvation and to see it for what it truly is, that Jesus paid a price that you and I could never pay. He lived a life that you and I aren't capable of living a perfect life. And he died and he rose the dead and he did it to save us, to redeem us. And now, and as we'll talk about next week, like he invites us to come and trust him and follow him with every part of our lives, to model our lives after his ways. And then Jesus concludes this section in encounter with these words, verse 28. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And this is an important statement, and here's why. The Son of Man is a reference, an intentional reference that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where God promised and prophesied a coming king of glory that would be known, get this, as the Son of Man. And by the way, the Pharisees would have known this text. And so once again, this reference is a problematic one for Jesus in referring to himself as the Son of Man. And so Jesus is basically, he's just hinting at the fact that he is God's promised one. He is this one. He is God's Messiah. But not just the Son of Man reference, because if you look there in the words, he also calls himself Lord. And the Greek word for Lord is the word kurios. It's a word that means owner or master. It's used hundreds of times throughout the New Testament, specifically in regards to the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, or Jesus and his followers. And so referring to Jesus as Lord means that he is master, that he is leader and ruler over every part of our lives. And as Lord over the Sabbath then, Jesus makes a bold claim about his equality with God, and in the eyes of the Pharisees, this is much worse than a nature walk on the Sabbath day. This is a claim that is worthy of death, to which Jesus had to be thinking, so be it. That's why I came. That's why I'm here. That's what I know that I have been called to do. And I just want to say that we can't be reminded of that enough. Because as much as we want to look to Jesus and look at his teachings and his life and think about what those means and what those apply to us, as good as that is and as important as that is for all of us, he didn't just come for rules or traditions. More than anything, the bottom line, the purpose was that he came to die, and he came to die so that through him and in him that you and I might live and find our way and find our hope. And one really cool parallel with the Sabbath and Jesus is just this. Remember what I said just a moment ago, that Sabbath was a day to remember what God did, going all the way back to the beginning of creation, that he created all things, and on the seventh day he stopped. On the seventh day he pronounced that it was finished, that he rested, that it was good, that it was complete, that the work was finished. And I don't know about you, but I can only wonder that if on this day and in this wheat field, as Jesus was looking ahead to the cross, if he was already picturing those final moments when he would hang there from the cross and pronounce, as we talked about before Easter, the work is complete. The work is finished. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, here's the good news, God's rest. And his life is available to all people, and it's available today. On this Mother's Day, I can't help but think about just deep sacrificial love that so many moms, so many of you show each and every day, moms who give and serve and often without recognition or rest. And in a way, that really, when you think about it, reflects the life and the heart of Jesus, his self-giving, right? Life-giving, life that just is full of grace over and over again. But you know what? Like even the best moms and their love, it's just a glimpse of what Jesus offers to every single one of us. Because again, as much as he came to live and teach, he didn't just come to set rules or enforce traditions. Like he came to die. He came to give himself fully and once and for all so that through him, you and I, that we might have life and live. And just like the Sabbath was a day to remember God's finished work of creation, the cross became the place where Jesus finished the work of salvation, and he completed what you and I could never complete. And now by his grace, God's eternal rest, isn't it? His rest and life is available to anyone who believes. It's available to anyone who put their faith and trust in him. So let me ask you, are you tired this morning? Life beating you up, feeling worn out on life? Worn out from trying to prove yourself, maybe trying to prove yourself to someone else, prove yourself to God, maybe trying to earn something that you were never meant to earn, to pay for something that Jesus Christ has already paid for in full. Then today, can I just tell you, like, quit trying so hard. Start resting in Him, because Jesus is inviting us. He's not inviting us into a religion. He's inviting you and me into a relationship and a life with Him. And if you're ready today to do that, if you're ready to put your faith and trust in Him, you could do that now. In fact, let's bow our heads together and let me just close in prayer. And let me begin by just saying to those of you, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus before and you're ready to do that, to receive His free gift today and to follow Him, maybe just pray these words with me. Jesus, I believe You are Lord. Jesus, I believe You died and rose from the dead. Would You forgive me? Would You change me? I surrender my life to You. Help me to walk in Your ways beginning today. God, thank You for these prayers. Thank You for this confession this morning. You know every heart. You know every mind. It's not about perfect words. It's about the heart and the attitude that we bring before God. He is good. Maybe for some of you today, you're ready to take that next step of baptism. That's something that we're going to do here next Sunday. We offer that opportunity for you to go public with your faith, share your newfound faith in Christ and your desire to follow Him. Let me just say to you as we pray, and in just a few minutes, we'll end, and we're going to have people up front. If you'd love to talk or pray with somebody before you leave today, talk about a decision like these, we invite you to come up. We'd love to talk with you and talk to you about next steps. If you want to do some of that work your own, on our website, or if you use the QR code, there are some information there about what it means to follow Jesus or what it means to get baptized. Check that out for yourself and reach out when you're ready to talk. But for the rest of us, and maybe you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, let's ask Him today to help us not go back to the old ways and the old wineskins of rule keeping and performance. But let's just keep praying for more of Jesus in our lives, more of an awareness of the Holy Spirit and a deeper rest in His finished work. It's by His grace. Father in heaven, help us to see Jesus for who He is, the Lord of our lives, the Lord of all that we do. We surrender to You today. You are worthy of it all. And it's in the power of Your name that we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together if you can. Let's sing.